to Psalm 119. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 40. This morning we're going to, Lord willing, look at verses 41 through 88. And as we established last week, this is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's about the same length as several different shorter epistles like Philippians and James. It is divided up into 22 sections, and each section starts with a letter from the 22-letter Hebrew alphabet. Many believe that in this, it was written in this way to not only teach their children the Word of God, but also to teach them the alphabet, which makes a lot of sense. We know each section is divided up into 8 verses. And as you go through the psalm, there's definitely an order to it, but in many ways it's written kind of like the Proverbs, where you'll kind of jump from thought to thought and different angles and so forth. One thing we do know about it, it is a word from God about the Word of God. The psalm really centers and revolves around the Scriptures. And you know what? The inspiration of the Scripture and the encouragement found in the Scripture and the assurance found in the Scriptures, along with many applications, you know what, to walk according to the Scripture in this area and that area. We know there's a lot of different words used in the psalm that do refer to the Scripture, from obviously the Word, the Way, Law, Testimonies, Commandments, Precepts, Judgments, and Statutes. So whenever you come across those phrases, it's referring to the Word of God. We also see in the psalm, there are several things that are repeated many times, especially, you know, teach me your word, O Lord. You'll see that come up over and over and over again. We touched on a lot of those last week. We're not going to re-preach those when we come to this, but we'll absolutely refer to those things. And again, we want to take note of that, because the thing is, in God's word, he doesn't repeat things just to repeat things. Oftentimes when they're repeated, there's an extra emphasis being put upon that for our sake. We'll also see this morning that in this series of the psalm, or this section of it, that there's a lot here on the biblical response to, are you ready for this, affliction and persecution. We're going to have afflictions in life. It's just a matter of fact. And so God's word gives us assurance that he goes before us, as well as instruction to have a better understanding of what afflictions are there for, as well as how to respond in affliction. Because, boy, our response can make all the difference in the world of how we get through that affliction. And if we, again, allow the Lord to work the work he wants done in our lives during that time, or does there need to be a repeated affliction to get our attention? You know, whether it's a trial of perfection or one of correction. So with that said, let's dive into the psalm. We'll take a verse or two or three verses at a time and make our way down through here. So verse 41, it says, "Let your mercies come also to me, my Lord, your salvation according to your word." And what a great way to just start the study today here in verse 41. Oh, how we need mercy and how we need salvation. We're a people who need to be saved. You know, sometimes you'll see a sign, Jesus saves, and someone will say back, saved from what? What do I need to be saved from? Well, notice Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is holy. God is without sin. We are sinners. We've transgressed God's law, and we fall short of his requirement to have relationship with him, in that the requirement of God isn't, hey, I'm a good guy, so I almost make the mark and I'm close enough that I have fellowship with God. But God's standard is perfection. He is a perfect God, a sinless God, a perfectly holy God. He made man perfect and without sin, yet he gave man a free will. And we know that man chose to go his own way. He chose to eat of that tree. He believed the lie that he could become God. And in that, he was saying, I got this, God. And in that, we know that sin entered in. And we know that we not only were born with the sin nature, but we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. We fall short of God's standard of perfection. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And we know on earth, if you're going to walk in sin, walk in rebellion, it's going to bring death to many things. It's going to bring oftentimes death to joy and death to, again, so many good things that God wants to bring into our life, relationships and so forth. Oftentimes it can bring an early death here on earth, but more so this speaks of the second death. This speaks of dying in our sins, being that place where we're sinners and we never called upon Christ for salvation. The wages of sin is death. If we exercise our free will to say no to the Lord, I want to walk in sin, God's not going to drag you into heaven if you want to reject him here upon earth. These things are bad news here. The good news is that his mercy and his salvation has come to make the way of salvation for all who will call upon his name. And I love it. He says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Praise God for what it says next. But aren't you glad for but here? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So sin brings death, it brings an eternal death, but salvation and life, eternal life is found through Christ, through him. Notice, eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so we need to go from being in my sin to being in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And it's only through him and being in him. There's no side deals. There's no side doors into glory. There's no, hey, good guy door over here. No, all those doors are shut. There's only one way in through Christ because he is the one that lived the sinless life. According to God's prophetic word confirmed in Christ's first coming, fulfilling over 300 prophecies. That confirms the word of God, Jesus living a sinless life, a prophetic life, laying down his life for you and me and paying the penalty of our sin. That which do us, he paid the penalty of our sin. He lived that perfect life. He laid down his life. Death came, but death couldn't hold him. He resurrected from the grave and defeated sin, death, Satan, and hell. And now salvation, as the psalmist cries out for it, is available to all according to his word. And maybe you ask, well, what do I need? What do I need to be saved? I think of that Philippian jailer when we know that, again, he cried out in the night when the prisoners, you know, could have left. And instead they said, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, and this is the key, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, he doesn't say, you might be saved. He doesn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you got to go do all these other things to complete the salvation, then you might be saved. No, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, it's not, I'm saved, so my household is automatically saved. But he's saying, you and all in your household, whoever will call upon the Lord, whoever will believe in the Lord will be saved. You see, he did the work. We must put our faith in him doing the work. As I mentioned in prayer, you know what? He looks on him and pardons me. And the eyes need to be completely on him because if it's him plus a little bit of me, I'm in trouble. I had a couple Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door this week. That's always fun. I've been blacklisted for years, so somehow they, you know what, I don't know if they got a fresh list or something. And, you know, they came up and they, oh, how are you doing? And the first thing I said is, I'm rejoicing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had a look on their face like, uh-oh. And, you know, but trying to talk to them and make them understand, they're like, well, faith without works is dead. And yes, that's true. Real faith produces real works, but your works don't save you. And they have this idea. It's, again, faith in the Lord plus their works. And again, their eyes aren't just fully on Jesus to pardon them. It's on Jesus plus what they're doing. And if the Father comes and if he doesn't just look to Jesus because your faith is in Jesus, soon as his eyes go to you putting your faith in your works, you are damned to hell. Because again, you go under a law, you're under the whole law. Oh, praise God for a salvation. And praise God, it's according to his written word. His word that endures forever. His word that never changes. His word that we can rest in. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Can you say amen to that? Then you are a partaker of his mercy. And praise God, you are a partaker of his salvation that he has made the way for you and me. We need to rejoice in that. Verse 42, he says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in your ordinances. Listen, you come to the Lord through faith in the Lord. And then we're called to walk by faith in the Lord. And when you walk by faith in the Lord, hear this morning, there's going to be times when you are reproached. And maybe you're saying, well, what exactly does that mean? To be reproached, it means to be disapproved of. Have you ever been disapproved of because of your faith in Christ? It means to be criticized. It means to be disappointed over not doing what was expected of you. Now, again, this isn't talking about a reproach from the Lord because we didn't do what he expected us to do. This is about the world, again, being, you know, reproaching us or being disappointed over us because we're not doing what they have called us to do or would expect us to do. And oftentimes that is conceding truth. Oftentimes that's going to a place and saying, yeah, well, Jesus really isn't the only way. There's many ways to God. And we say, no, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They say, you narrow-minded, redneck bigots, what's wrong with you? You know, they only call you a racist for that nowadays. And you get a reproach. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen to that this morning? Is that you? It says, will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If you never have a reproach for Christ, that's not necessarily a good thing. Like, I just get along with everyone, everywhere I go. You may be doing exactly what they expect you to do, versus you doing what God expects you to do. Now, we're not talking here about being jerks for Jesus, obviously. God expects us to move in love and so forth. And by his grace, we can do that. But when it comes to the truth of Scripture, when it comes to the gospel message that was just preached, we don't waffle, we don't waver in that when the world expects us to do that, to take down the Jesus is the way bumper sticker and put the coexist bumper sticker over that. No, we don't do that. And reproaches come when we stand firm in God's word. Well, what do? When we stand in God's word and we get reproached, we'll notice here. He says, I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. What do I do when I'm reproached? I give an answer from the word of God. I stand on the word of truth. God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. You're like, I'm being reproached. They're criticizing me. How do I respond? Do you know, I shake my fist and get in the flesh? No. Look it. I always say the best way, and I didn't say it, I got it from Spurgeon, the best way to defend a lion is to let it out of the cage. Give an answer from the word of God. And then notice, trust in the word of God. That though I'm reproached by men, I have favor from God. The Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. And then let's keep uttering the word of God. Let's not get to the place where we're like, hey, I'm noticing when I preach God's word that I get criticized. So I think we're going to step back from that. You'd be amazed at how many people take that approach. I think you see it a lot in Western Christianity. Oh boy, look at when we stand, marriage is between a man and a woman. And oh, you know, the audacity of us to say people are born male or female. We're being criticized for it. Let's step back. No, we stand in God's word and we give biblical answers. We stand in the truth. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And no doubt, Paul was saying that to Timothy in the midst of him being reproached. Timothy, you're being reproached. Keep standing in the scriptures. Keep holding your ground. Keep moving forward in the Lord. We are called to be fundamentalists, which means we do not waver from truth. We stand in the truth. And we do that out of love for the Lord. We do that, again, for our own walk with the Lord. And in doing that, is loving the world for the Lord. They need to hear the truth. And they need to have God's church standing firm in the truth, so when they are ready to come to the truth, there's not a bunch of, you know, confusion found in that, but instead there's a clear message of salvation so they can call on the Lord and they can be saved. Verse 44 and 45, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. We've looked at this throughout our study in Galatians. That liberty found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the law shows us we're lawbreakers. The law shows us that we're in the bondages of sin. It teaches us we need the Savior. And once we put our faith in Christ, we're free from the law and we're a liberated people. Isn't it good to be a liberated people today? A people who have been set free. As Galatians 3:24 says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under the law. We have freedom in the Lord. Does that mean the law has no place in our life anymore? No. Now the law shows us how to live for the Lord, how God has called us to live. And then it also shows us whether we are living by faith or we're living like unsaved men. And when we say, I want to walk in the word, absolutely, God's word through the work of the Holy Spirit will empower us to live like free men as we walk by faith. When you take steps of faith, trusting in God's word, he will go before you. And again, we see this throughout the word. We saw last week, and I talked about it, you know, on Wednesday again, and we finished 1 Samuel 10 and got into 11 on Wednesday night, but where, again, the prophet tells Saul, do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So again, you have a liberty here. Just do what God is calling you to do. God is with you. God will go before you. And I love the words of the psalmist. He says, I keep, I will, I seek. These are all, again, these are all action words. I'm going to walk in what God has called me to walk in, and I'm going to do it in liberty. The Spirit of God is going to move as I step out in faith. And again, we're going to move forward in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. I love this. I love this. Have you noticed, especially just real recently for some reason, there's a lot of talk about politics and politicians inside and outside of the church. And whenever you come to a text that mentions kings, that's our modern day politicians and politics. And I know we don't have a king here in the United States, but for some reason, oftentimes, whoever's in the Oval Office acts like a king. Have you noticed that? Maybe it's just me. Here's what we're being told here. Again, as there's so many talks about politics and politicians and kings and monarchies and all this stuff. And as some people, they talk about it so much, you know, you would think they almost hope in them as little gods. And they love that. Many of them love that, to be put in that place. And yet Psalm 2 says that, you know, the kings of the earth and the rulers plot together to throw off the counsel of God. Why, what does God do? God's laughing at them. Why so many people are trusting in them to deliver them. And again, they have a role. They need to be prayed for and so forth. But we put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love what the psalmist is saying here. I'm going to speak the testimonies. I'm going to speak the word of God before kings, for politicians, for city council, county supervisors, whatever it is. And I will not be ashamed. And I'm not going to shrink back in this area or that area because, you know, well, they're conservative, but you know what? They're not completely pro-life. There are 15 weeks and you can have an abortion, guy. That's where the guy on the right side running for president is right now. We need to pray for him. We absolutely need to lift him to the Lord. And we don't shrink back. We say, no, life begins at conception. Marriage is between a man and a woman, period. And they're men and women, periodly, period. And note, periodly, too. He says, I'm going to speak the truth. And again, this is the key. I'm not going to be ashamed. Because I'm telling you, you get in these groups, you go to these meetings, you start discussing about politics, and it used to be more just from the left, and now you even get it from the right, an effort to try to shame you for standing in the truth. And you need to know there's going to be more and more and more and more of this. Again, look at, I'm conservative. I'm a registered Republican. You can take with that and do whatever you want. But I look and I see this. Those guys on the right are more liberal than those on the left were 10 years ago. This past week, Donald Trump had a gay wedding there at his Margoland or whatever it's called, giving a thumbs up. Guys, that's problematic. We don't shrink back and say, oh, our great hope here, Trump's going to save our nation. Now, I believe he'll be a lot better than the guy in there right now. I'm not telling you who to vote for. You can vote for whoever you want. But I am addressing the issue. That is problematic. And we don't give a pass just because, again, you're a registered Republican or whatever you are. We say, no, this is wrong. This is wrong. This will be to the destruction of our country. We need to repent of these things. And this is not loving people in that lifestyle, affirming them in that. They need to know this is sin. They need to know the Savior wants to save them. And they need to know that Christ Jesus wants to make them a new creation in Him. And this is the case across the board. I will speak your testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. Do not shrink back. Don't shrink back locally. A lot of these guys running around, again, they're conservative, but they're for all these immoral things. Do you shrink back around them? Do you look past that? Or do you take them to task, especially when they confess the Lord, but their moralities are not biblical? We're not talking here about even, you know, I know recently there was a thing in town of, let's not divide over politics. And I agree if you just want, you know, we don't agree, you know, divide over how you're registered. But you need to understand that there are things that are not politics that are called politics. Morality is not politics. And we stand in the Word of God. And if there's a division over that, that's a division coming from God's Word that is a sword. And we don't shrink back. We're not ashamed of that. We don't hang our head because someone got offended because they think a biological male can be a female. Look, if you're offended by that, you need to be offended and you need to come to the grips of reality and repent because you're in rebellion against God and you're peddling a poison to the damage of so many children. You can go down the list of these things and you see that's the case. And so the psalmist is declaring, I will speak the testimonies, your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. Lord, help us to do that. Can we say amen? We don't shrink back from the word to avoid reproaches from men. We stand in the truth of the word in hopes that men would repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no partiality. Oh, it's a high up or whatever, so I don't shrink back. No, all the more we stand stout in the truth. We stand like a Mordecai who would not bend knee to Haman when he come through. He's like, I ain't bending knee to you, bro. I bend knee to God. I ain't bowing down to your agenda here. He stood firm in the word. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. I love this. The more you dive into the word, the more you're going to delight in the word. The more you're going to love the word. Lift up the word. Think on the word. Oh, Lord, let us go from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. I can testify to this. I've been teaching through this book verse by verse for almost 30 years, and I love it more than ever. And I delight in it more than ever. And I'll tell you, as darkness has come upon the land, all the more it is, again, a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet. Guys, I'm so excited about what book are we going to start next after Resurrection Sunday? Because God's word is good. Isn't it good to delight in it even this morning? Verse 49, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort. And here's a word we're going to come up to a few times this morning. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life. Comfort and hope come from God's word in the midst of afflictions. Yes, you're going to have afflictions at times in life. Like, oh, I want to go to those churches and say, you're never going to have afflictions. Look at it. That's not scriptural. You're never going to have a persecution. My daddy taught me. Bro, trials and tribulations await all, and trials and tribulations await those that want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we'll get to it in a minute here. Oftentimes, it's only the fire that purifies things out of our life that we need to be purified of. And oftentimes, it's only the fire of affliction that brings in what God wants to burn into our life. We just need to remember that in the midst of the affliction, let's remember God's word. Let's remember God's promises to his people that are yes and amen. Guys, God's promises aren't null and void in the midst of your trials, tribulations, and afflictions. Know that. In the midst of your sufferings. That's all the more we need to stand in the truth of the scripture, knowing absolutely that he and his word gives life. It bursts life as we trust in it. I think of Acts 4 when the early church was being persecuted. They were being told, don't be talking about this Jesus anymore. You know, they were reproaching them. You're not doing what we expect you to do. We told you not to preach Jesus and you're still doing it. Again, a persecution was on them, an affliction was upon them. And what did they do? They went and they rejoiced in God. They prayed scriptures to God. And what happened? They were filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, with great comfort and great life from above to move forward in the Lord and in the ministry God had called them to. 51 and 52, the proud have me in great derision. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Again, the proud. Who would the proud be? It'd be those resisting the Lord, those resisting the word of God. He says, they have me in great derision, which means they mock me. You ever been mocked for being a follower of Christ? You ever see individuals mocking the Lord? I've noticed in life, I hear a lot more people mocking Jesus Christ than I hear him mocking Allah or Buddha or Krishna or any of those guys even added up. But there's a continual mocking of the Lord Jesus Christ. A continual mocking of those that name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great derision, which means it's an ongoing one. And we need to understand it's par for the course. If you're going to stand to the Lord, you're going to be mocked. What's the response? He says, they have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. They want to mock me? It's all the more. In fact, our attitude should be, if you want to mock, I'm going to double down on God's word. I'm going to stand in it all the more. And if you want to mock, I'm going to remember your judgments of old, your word, and I'm going to comfort myself in the word of truth. And this is something you need to learn to do. You need to learn to comfort yourself in the word in the midst of derisions, in the midst of mockeries, in the midst of afflictions. You need to go back to the scripture and remember the promises of God. Rejoice in the work of the cross. Get your eyes upon the Lord and great strength will come even in the midst of great derisions. 53, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. We saw a great picture of this Wednesday night in 1 Samuel 11. We know that the Ammonites had come to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and basically said, hey, we're going to destroy you. And then they said, make a covenant with us. And they said, okay, we'll make a covenant with you. In other words, they were saying, we'll become your slaves. And they said, we'll make a covenant with you on this condition that we can go and take out all of your right eyeballs. You're like, oh my goodness, what in the world is going on? This is in the Bible? Yeah. It's a picture of the enemy wanting to blind us. It's a picture of the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, Saul had just become king of Israel, and he started off well, and that this news came to him of this great evil, this great wickedness that the enemies of Israel, as well as the enemies of our soul, was wanting to bring against the people of God. And notice what it says in 1 Samuel 11:5. They told him the words of the men of Jabesh, so they relayed what had been told to them. It says, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and notice, his anger is greatly aroused. Oftentimes we just associate the Spirit of God with just, you know, a great gentleness, and it can almost even move into people then warping that of God's in a place where he has no problem with sin. He welcomes sin. He affirms sin and so forth. But notice here, in the midst of this great sin, It brought great indignation from the Holy Spirit of God upon Saul, and rightfully so. God is not indifferent towards sin, especially sin that destroys others. It angers him. I'm going to give you a scripture verse you're never going to find in the He Gets Us campaign. Psalm 70:11, God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. You're not going to get that in it when it's trying to put Jesus in a place of affirming sin and affirming sinners. Does Jesus love sinners? Absolutely. We're all in trouble because it's a room full of sinners, but God hates sin. And the psalmist says, indignation or great anger has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. And here's the thing, sin should anger us as well. Our own sin should anger us. And then we should thank the Lord for washing us and cleansing us. And the wickedness in the world today, the apostasy that you see flooding the church should anger us. Look at there, you have a problem this morning if you are not angered with what is being pushed upon our children. You have a problem this morning if you are not angry at the assaults on marriage. If you just become a dead fish or a frog in the boiling pot, you need to wake up. Because if you're not angered by these things, you're either ignorant, you're lukewarm, or you are not saved. Because these things anger God. Now, is this a call to be angry and go get, you know, pitchforks and fire? Let's go get somebody. No. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on the wrath. Look at situations should anger us and upset us, but we're not called to be an angry people. The wrath of God is coming. People are under condemnation in their sin as we once were. But praise God, Jesus is the way of escape. So again, indignation should absolutely be there. And it should stir us to pray for those people. It should stir us to preach Christ to those people. It should stir us to speak the truth in the presence of kings and not be ashamed of God's word, to soldier up, so to speak. Indignation, he says, has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. And again, if your head's in the sand, if you're like, well, you know, whatever, it's their truth, my truth. Bro, you need to wake up this day. Because there's a way that seems right to a man whose way ends in destruction. And we're just going to stand by and be a bunch of lukewarm, spiritual pacifists. God has not called us to that. Verse 54, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I will remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This has become mine because I keep your precepts. Again, this isn't our home. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're quickly passing through this life. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. I'll tell you a great way to abstain from that. You look up and you sing praise to God. Look, at I'm in a pilgrimage here. I'm passing through. He's speaking of indignation. He's speaking of afflictions. But he says in the night, in the darkness of the passing through, I'm going to give praise to God. I'm going to keep the law. And the law of God has become mine. I've integrated in this the word into my life. And I will press on. And I'll tell you, the Lord will see you through. 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I will keep your words. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Notice, you are my portion. He doesn't say, oh, Lord, you are my side dish. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing? If you're a vegetarian, I might offend you right now. It's not my intent to. You can make this application, however. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing if you went to a steakhouse and someone had a big plate full of parsley and then a little piece of steak over here on the side? Yeah, you say, that's tragic. That's tragic. How much more tragic if Christ is just a side dish? If he's just a little side nibble over here versus you are my portion. Have you not tasted and seen that the Lord is good? For goodness sakes, you lost an hour of sleep last night, and you're here worshiping a God. I believe you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He is good. Let's go after him with our whole heart here. Let's entreat him fully for his favor. If he's just been a side dish, let's start making him the full portion and seeking him in all that we do. You won't be disappointed. 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Again, I mentioned this verse already, but Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man and the end of that way is death. That's our ways. But think about his way. Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways, or your ways my ways, says the Lord. Thank God for that. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the psalmist hears, I thought about my ways, and as I thought about my ways, I turned my feet to your ways, so I could abound in you. And he said, I made haste and I didn't delay. And you might be here this morning, you've been walking in your ways, and you know that. And you know the Lord is calling you to start to walk in his ways. I can encourage you enough to not delay. It's time to make haste. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the time to live for the Lord. 61, the cords of the wicked about me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. As soon as I read that, my mind went to Acts 16. And that almost sounds like a prophetic word of what we read concerning Paul and Silas. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. What do you do when you feel like the cords of the wicked have you bound? You feel like it's midnight. What a dark season. Maybe you're like, I'm in a dark season right now. Look up and give praise to your God. Put hope in the Lord. Watch those chains fall off your life. And this is the passage right before the one we started with, where the Philippian jailer thought they were all going to leave. He was about to take his own life, knowing that his life would be taken from him. They said, we're all here. And he yelled out, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 63, I am a companion to all who fear you, to those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. There's a lot of importance here. Listen, keeping good company is as vital and important as shunning bad company. Look, we're to be in the world, not of the world. We're to befriend non-believers. But we need to know bad company corrupts good morals. Are you influencing them for the Lord, or are they influencing you for sin? Look, at as leaven and sin spread, so does the fire of the Lord. And the psalmist says, I'm a companion of those who fear you. Maybe you're like this morning saying, boy, I need companions that fear God, that have reverence for God. The best thing I could tell you if you desire that is start fearing God yourself. Start fearing God yourself. Because here's a great truth. If you're asking a question this morning, well, who am I? The best way to know who you are, one of the ways to know who you are, is to ask the question, who are my friends? I found often in life, the people that are around you are the people that are a reflection of you. Wicked men despise righteous men. We just read that. They're a reproach to the wicked. And a life that honors God will weed out bad company. Just the fact of the situation. Darkness does not want to come and hang out with the light. Now listen again. This isn't a declaration of our self-righteousness. This is a declaration of we recognize we are sinners. He is Lord. I want to walk with the Lord. And if I'm hanging out with people that don't want to walk with the Lord, something's got to give there. And the psalmist says, I'm a companion, or I want to walk with people who fear God. I want that koinonia of us rejoicing in the Lord. 65, You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. And this is the key here, the word here is servant. We're called to serve the Lord, amen? We're predestined in Christ to walk in good works that he has prepared for us. And the Lord loves his servants. The Lord deals well with his servants. And notice, your servant you've dealt with according to your word. So serving according to the word and getting dealt with according to the word. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For notice, you serve the Lord Christ. Be encouraged this morning as servants of the Lord. 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Again, the affliction word comes up. We need to recognize that his Holy Spirit teaches us through his holy word. And sometimes we only get taught through, are you ready for it? Holy fire. Matthew 11:3, John the Baptist was speaking. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. A lot of people just stop there. And they think this is a baptism of, again, the Spirit of God, plus this fire that, you know, moves them to, you know, get a Sunday morning worship service that gets way out of biblical order really quickly. We're on fire. I'm on fire for God. And yes, the Bible speaks about being zealous for the Lord, but the context here is not that. Notice verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The word fire here means pure. It means that you come to Christ, positionally you get right with Christ through faith in him, you receive the Holy Spirit, and now practically God is saying, now we're going to burn out the chaff. Now we're going to burn out the dross. Now we are going to begin to mature you. We need to burn out the immaturities, the selfishnesses, and so forth. And oftentimes that only comes through the fire, through the affliction, through the tribulation, through the chastenings. The psalmist says here, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I was immature. You brought a fire, and now I keep your word, because things that were keeping me from keeping your word have been burnt out through affliction. Aren't you glad that God afflicts us? Aren't you glad that God chastens us? I hear two amens. Let me ask you this. Aren't you glad that he chases us down when we go astray? Can we say amen to that? Amen. Hebrews 12:5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You can know when you're being chastened, it's the Lord loving you. And scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate, not sons. There's a false teacher out of Singapore who says God will never chasten you. His name's Joseph Prince. I say you are illegitimate then. You don't think grace includes a loving father who corrects his kids? Who has more grace, a father that corrects his kids or a kid that runs amok and is told, do whatever you want to do? It's good. It's good. Do whatever you want to do. There's not even ramifications. Boy, that's a lie if there ever was one. The psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Notice Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. We can say amen to that, right? The chastenings of God are painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness, notice, to those who have been trained by it. I've said it many times, when you're in the woodshed, look on the wall, you're going to see pastor's name inscribed on there. There's been a lot of chastenings, a lot of afflictions, a lot of corrections. I know if he tarries, there's more in my future. But I thank God he cares enough for me and he cares enough for you that he says, let's mature you. Let's get these things out of your life that are stumbling you and those around you, that are quenching the work of the Holy Ghost, that we would move forward in the Lord. 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. That might be my favorite line in the whole thing. As fat as grease. Look, Satan's the father of lies, and he's going to stir prideful followers to lie about God's people. I think about Nabal, who lied about David. David sent his servants out to help Nabal. And then David said, hey, can you pay these guys some food for looking out for you and helping you? Who's David that I owe him anything? You know, he calls him a rogue, calls him rebellious. Nabal didn't know his heart was as fat as grease. And it's clear in the scripture because a few days later, after his wife intervened and smoothed out the situation, and he heard that David was going to come with a sword and slay you, and God kept David from that, it says he heard that and his heart became like stone, and he fell over and had a heart attack. Are you making a judgment on people that have heart attacks? No, I'm not doing that. But that's a literal example of a spiritual application here. They don't got a healthy heart. People that lie about the people of God don't have a healthy heart. We can say, oh, the world often does that. Let's make sure we're not doing that about one another to promote our cause, to make us look a little more righteous. So I'll tell some lies about some brothers and sisters in the Lord. And listen, if you're being lied about, deal honestly with yourself, because sometimes there's some truth even in a lie. But when you're being lied about, afflicted in that matter, what do? Their heart is fat as grease, but I delight in your law. I'll keep my eyes on Jesus. I'll keep moving forward in him. 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Again, the psalmist rejoicing in the afflictions of God. And I've got time to read it, but I thought of Psalm 32, where David says, you know, when I was silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. It's when David had sinned against God with Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah. And he went into a deep affliction. Verse 4 of Psalm 32 says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. God did not want David to continue down that path that he had started down. The Lord afflicted him. And in that affliction, he finally came to the place of acknowledging his sin according to God's word. And he learned God's word more through that affliction. And he cried out to God. And he said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Isn't that so beautiful? And he says, God's word is so much better than riches that come and go. I'm going to pursue the word. 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Guys, just when we read in Genesis, God took dirt and fashioned Adam and breathed life into him. God fashioned and formed you in your mother's womb. And yes, this is a declaration of life at conception. Psalm 139:13. You form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You were conceived by God. You were fashioned by God. You were formed by God in the womb of your mother. You are loved. You are special. He wants to save you. He wants to shape your heart now. Let's acknowledge that he's the one that has made us and fashioned us and loved us and even laid down his life to save us. 74, those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. This is that idea. My companions are those who fear God. Those who fear God rejoice when they see me because I fear God. That's real unity when people fear God. There's a lot of false unity today where you get people that neither side fear God. They profess God, but they don't fear God. They're not unified with the word of God, but then they get together and they unify in the name of God. And there's a problem in that because you got two groups or two people unifying, but they're disunified with the Lord. We need to fear God so we can unify with those who fear God. And then Psalm 133:1 will take place. Behold, how good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. And this is where I pray we grow in the fear of God, individually and collectively as a church. And there's deep fellowship found in the fear of God, the reverence of God. What's the fear of God? Oh, God, are you going to hurt me? No, the fear of God is a reverence towards God. It's where he is my portion and I follow him wholeheartedly. And I believe his word and what it says. And it's evident that I believe it by the way that I live my life. 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have, are you ready for it again? Afflicted me. He's a loving father. Loving fathers afflict or discipline their children out of love for them. Show me a parent that does not discipline their child, and I'll show you a parent that's more rebellious than their child. Because God has told parents to discipline their children out of love for them. And one steps back and says, I don't want to do that. I want to do that. You're more rebellious than they are. So when you're frustrated with their rebellion, you need to look in a mirror. And sometimes you discipline them and they just keep doing it. So what do? You just keep on doing it, praying for them. 76, let I pray your merciful kindness be a comfort. Be my comfort. According to your word, according to your word to your servant, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Again, his mercies and promises. I bet they're so much more comforting than don't worry, be happy. You know, oh, just don't worry about it. I don't take comfort in that. When there's cause for concern and someone says, just don't worry about it. Now, how about let's call out to the Lord and let's stand in the promises of God. There's real comfort found in that. There's real hope found in that. 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me. Those who know your testimonies, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. So he says, let the proud be ashamed. Let them be ashamed when they shun God and when they treat the people of God wrongfully. Let them be ashamed. And shame will come upon those that want to shun the Lord, that want to persecute righteousness. Let them be ashamed. But as for me, I want to stand in the word. I want those who fear God to be able to come to me because I fear God. And then he says, as shame comes upon them because they shun the word, let my heart be blameless regarding your word so that I need not be ashamed. Now again, if you want to be ashamed of the word, there will be those in the world, many, that will try to shame you, especially nowadays. You're going to get shamed if you say, I stand in the scriptures. I don't waffle or wave. I don't deviate from the scriptures. They'll be proud and heaping shame on you, but they'll be ashamed before the Lord if they don't repent. I want to be in a place of being unashamed before the Lord. This is the word of God. This is truth. This is his prophetic word confirmed. 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I have hoped in your word. My eyes fell from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? And so you see the psalmist here, searching for salvation, not in the sense of his soul, but salvation, no doubt, probably out of affliction, as we've read so much in these previous verses. And he says, I am afflicted, but I hope in your word. And my eyes, I'm searching your word for hope. I'm searching your word for encouragement. I'm searching your word for strength. He says, when will you comfort me? He's searching, but he still hasn't fully gotten that comfort. And he doesn't say, well, I tried that and it doesn't work. He says, I'm going to keep searching because I know the answers are found in the scripture. I'm going to be resolute. I'm going to stand fast. 83, for I become like a wineskin in smoke. That's just like a dried up piece of leather. Yet I do not forsake your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. You see the continuation of what we just read. I feel dried up. They're persecuting me wrongfully. They're digging pits. They're plotting against me. Help me, Lord. When's your judgment going to come? You need to know this. God's going to work it out. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Psalm 7:14, behold, the wicked bring forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. And sometimes we see that, don't we? I've seen that before. I've seen, pits dug, and then a few years later, that person's lying in that pit. I don't want to rejoice in that, though. I don't want to celebrate that. I want to look at that rightfully and go, you know, I deserve to be in that pit. Maybe not for that I'm accused of that I didn't do, or this exaggeration of whatever, but I deserve to be in the pit. I deserve to be in the pit of hell. But Jesus Christ died for my sins. Jesus Christ made the way of salvation. And so I can step back and know that he is just. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let's pray for people that even persecute us, that they'll repent and come to Christ. 87, and we cross the finish line. Those that held me in derision when I said, verse 41 through 88, we're crossing the finish line. They almost made an end of me on earth. Notice the key word, almost. But I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. They almost made an end, but I cleave to you is what he's saying. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:8. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. They almost got me, but I cleave to you. Revive me now, God. Strengthen me. As they try to beat me down, strengthen me, undergird me, and do it according to your mouth and the testimony of your mouth, of your truth. Listen, guys, glorious things, revival happens in our own lives when we cleave to God's word, especially in the midst of affliction. God is greatly glorified. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you today. We give you glory today. We give you honor today. We thank you for your word today, your promises that are yes and amen, God. Oh, Lord God, I marvel at just the truth, God, and your word, the truth, God, and these passages, God, these books, these chapters, these verses, the prophetic word confirmed. We thank you for the salvation we have and that's been afforded to us through the work of the cross. And if you're here today and you haven't called upon the Lord, today is a day of salvation. The Lord Jesus stands ready to wash you and forgive you and be your Lord. Humble your heart and call upon Christ and he will meet you where you are at. And Lord God, we recognize the indignations and the lies and the afflictions and so forth. And we just thank you that you're on the throne, God. We thank you, God, that you work good in our life through these things that we would even, if we just look at the surface, say they're bad. We thank you, God, you work them for good in the lives of your servant. Lord, let us stand in that truth. Bless your people, God, and let us bless you and lift our voices to you as we close here. Let's worship God.
you're with me. I know you're here. I love your presence. As I draw near, my heart deceives me. My feelings lie. Yes, they're always drifting with the ocean's tide. With the ocean's tide. A maker deep in your great love. A maker deep in who you are. A maker deep in your holy word. A maker deep in you, my rejoices as your love casts out my fear. I'm moving forward. I'm pressing on. And nothing moves me. For you're the anchor to my soul. You're the anchor to my soul. Deep in your great love, anchor deep in who you are, a maker deep in your holy word, anchor deep in you, my Lord. I hear you calling, Lord, here I. Send me with a message from your hand. The fields are ready. The time is now. We need your spirit. Oh Lord, we need your power. Oh Lord, we need your power. Deep in your great love, a maker deep in who you are, a maker deep in your holy word, a maker deep, a maker deep in your great love, maker deep in who you are, maker deep in your holy word. Deep in you, my Lord.
Amen. You guys seem a little low energy today. I think you need to go home and take a 15-minute power nap. Don't go longer than that. You won't be able to fall asleep tonight. And bless someone before you leave today. God bless you. The Lord is good. Amen.